the church. What does Christ's death purchase, or the person and work of Jesus Christ purchase for his people? We've looked at the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, faith, and now we're going to look at the church. Because Christ's death purchases for you the church. It's his gift. The church is his gift to you. And as I say, I didn't think of that very much. And it shows that we're always learning. And every time we think about a topic, we think, I don't think about that enough. And you're right, we don't. But there's that many topics to think about. Eternity won't go long enough to think about them all, because it's ultimately about who Jesus is and what he's done. So without further ado, let's ask, I'll pray. Lord, forgive me for not, Simone usually does it, but she's not here. So Lord, we pray that you would make your word swift, that it would fill our heads with knowledge, our hearts with grace, and our hands quick to do your work, that we may learn it, love it, and live it to your glory. Amen.
Amen.
What do you think of when you think of the word church? And that's a rhetorical question. You don't need to say it out loud. A number of things. Of course, it depends what we mean by church. We are going to look at that word, what it means in Christian teaching. Because it's important. There's different senses in which the word is used. But the first thing I want to draw all our attention to is something that's rather obvious, but we don't think about it, or even the way we present the work of Christ, we neglect it. The first truth I want to look at is this. Christ died for the church. Christ died for the church. Paul says that in Ephesians 5. In his passage where he's dealing with husbands and wives. He says this in Ephesians 5 verse 25. Excuse me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ did all that for the church. Christ died for the church. Now you might think that's obvious, but how often do we talk like that? We hear Christ died for me, but Christ did die for you as an individual, but he didn't just die for you as an individual. He died for the church as a body. The New Testament uses very high language about the church. We are individuals, but we're also one body. And Christ died for us in both senses. Salvation, being saved, is individualistic, as in me, but it's also corporate. Christ didn't die to just for millions and millions of individuals. He died for those individuals to be one in him. That's why Paul uses that language in Romans 12. We are individually members one of another. Tim Keller brings this out beautifully in his book, The Prodigal God. If you've never read it, you should. Completely obliterates how we present the gospel and puts us all straight, we hope. As only Tim Keller could. He lays into you, but he does it with his arm around you, telling you he loves you and that he's your friend through his books. Never have I been more challenged by a writer, and I read the Puritans. But Keller, because of just who he is and how he was, I mean, he's in glory now. So, but even still, through his books, he's, though he's dead, he speaks. the church, so Christ died for us as individuals, and he died for the church as a corporate body, to present all of us to himself, spotless, pure, and cleansed. But Paul uses that analogy in that quite beautiful passage about Christ and the church. The high language he uses, we're washed with water and the word, we're fed with Christ, he cleanses us, he presents us without spot. Or as Paul says in Colossians 1, holy, blameless, and above reproach. No one can even accuse you of anything if you're in Christ. Isn't that staggering? Staggering. There's no charge against you. Paul says in Romans 8, who can bring a charge to God's elect? There isn't one. All your sins have been paid for. I remember one poor street preacher in Manchester when I was at uni. I was talking to him about, he was preaching to me, and then I was telling him about how God had forgiven all my sins, and he said, really? I said, yeah. He said, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And he said, really? I said, yeah, that's Romans 8:1. He went, wow, I didn't know that. I thought you had to do good deeds to make up for your sins. He said, no. Christ paid for it all. And his eyes lit up. And I thought, well, I hope his church preaches the gospel properly, because I could have just got him into trouble. But that's true. That Christ presents you just as you are, holy, blameless, and above reproach. No charge will be brought against you, because no charge can be brought against you. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Your debts have been paid, and you go free. And the church's debt has been paid, and the church goes free. So it's an individual, and again, don't want to get upset. I'm not devaluing the individualistic nature of salvation, that we're saved as, we have to come to Jesus for ourselves. We have to repent of our sins ourselves. I'm not disputing that. But I'm saying being saved is that and more than that. Because Christ died for me, but he also died for you. You're a different individual to me, but he also died for the church. He died for us collectively to make us one in him. A perfect union. That's actually what Paul means in Ephesians 5. It's using the language of marriage, that Adam and Eve became one flesh. Very, very high language what Paul uses about the church. So Christ, when we begin here, we begin that Christ died for the church. And when we become Christians, this is the second point, we get the church as a gift. Christ gives you the church as a gift. Now there's two ways in which the church has been defined, must be defined. The first sense, which is to do with the first point, the church there means the elect, the people of God in every age who have faith in Christ. Those under the Old Testament and those in the New Testament. There is one people of God. That's why the church is called the seed of Abraham. The analogy I always give, and I hate this analogy, I just can't think of a better one. Christ's blood paid for our sins. And there's two ways of paying for something in our world. You can pay on your credit card. So it's yours, but the payment is done in future. Or you pay on a debit card. You've got it and you've paid for it then or there and then. And that is how Christ's sacrifice works. Yes, Christ died in time 2,000 years ago. But saints 4,000 years ago were saved in just the same way as you and I are, through the blood of Christ. Because Revelation says the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Peter says on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:23, he was lifted up by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It wasn't an accident what happened. It wasn't God saying, oh, well, they've messed up, I better do this. No, it was God's plan to do that. So the saints in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are. There is only one way to be saved. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all to the glory of God alone. And in another way, that's what we call the invisible church. And then there's the visible church. A congregation that meets like this. The elect of every age will only meet in glory one day, whenever that is. So that's what we mean. At the moment, it's the invisible church. But this gathering here of called out ones, that's what church means, those called out from the world, gather in a place under a ministry that preaches the word and the sacraments. That's baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's what we mean by a visible church. And Christ gives us both in the gospel. Now why would you think that the church is a place like that, that Christ died for us to have? Because again, in 21st century Britain, we are individualistic. We think of individual liberty, and I believe in it, more probably than most people. But we've lost the collectiveness, togetherness of society because of that. Indeed, Simone and I went for a walk on Saturday, and we went through one of the new estates in Lowton, and I said to her, darling, just stop. Just listen. And she went, I can't hear anything. I said, no, but just listen. There's nothing. I said, exactly. It's a beautiful day like this. There's a park there, a massive park, and a field. No one's out. When I was a kid, if a day like that, my mum would say, get out, it's too nice to be inside. You know, we've lost community spirit. But the church is a community. So why do we get the church as a gift? What do we mean? First off, the church is the place where we are fed with Christ. The church is the place where we are fed with Christ. Look at this reading here. So put away, Paul Peter says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, when Peter wrote that, the only place Christians would hear scripture is in church. For the vast majority of Christian history, the only place the Christians would have heard scripture would have been in church. We are fed with Christ at church. We have fellowship with him. Now, this is a very controversial verse, but I'll give my interpretation of it. It's not my interpretation, but it's what I think is right. When Christ said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life, it was a metaphor for faith and fellowship with him. And we do that every moment of our lives. But how is our faith strengthened and fed and nourished? By the word. And yes, we're to read it in private, but the church is meant to be absolutely infused and soaked in scripture. We are to read it in our services. That's why it gets its own place. We read it. We preach it. We pray it. We sing it. And we see it in the water of baptism and the bread and wine of communion. Everything that Christ is and Christ does, we do all that. We even sang scripture or paraphrase in that one of those hymns. The Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, the persecuted. We do it because we need to get the word inside us. Because it is the will of God. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to make us like the Son of God to the glory of God. And this is where God feeds us with Christ by the Holy Spirit at church. It's a tremendous responsibility and a joy knowing that I do this for you every week. And it's a tremendous responsibility and joy, I hope, for you, because you're receivers. And we're all responsible before God for what we do with what we've heard. It's a place where we're fed with Christ himself. It's the place, and I've already alluded to this, it's the place where we become like Christ. The place where we become like Christ, like Jesus. Because what happens when we gather? Yes, I've just said we have the word, we have baptism, we have the Lord's Supper, again I'll say it because I love saying it. We read it, we preach it, we pray it, we sing it, we see it. And beholding the word means, who do we behold ultimately? Christ himself. The psalmist said that in Psalm 63. You know? He's in the temple, he's worshipping God. I look upon you and behold your power and glory. How did he do that in the temple? He did it the way we do it, through the word. And he would have had the sacrifices pointing forward, you see. Well, we have baptism and the Lord's Supper that points backwards. And in gazing on Christ, what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 3? We're changed from one, gazing on him, seeing his glory, we behold with unveiled faces. And we're changed from one degree of glory into the next. Or as Mr. Wesley says, we're changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place, until we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. Yes, coming to church makes you more like Jesus. Indeed, it's the way God has ordained for you to become like Jesus. Yes, I hope you do have your quiet time or your devotional time or your private worship, whatever it is you do, or whatever it is we call it. I hope you do it with your other half, your spouses and your kids, if you can. Even if it's just 5 minutes. Okay. But we're to do it together. In private, in family, and at church. Public worship. The highest expression of it. We become like Jesus by beholding him in his word together. And it's the place we behold Christ. Now, I just had a moment, I thought, oh, I've done it the wrong way around. I should have done behold Christ and then become like Christ. But no, this is the best way. All of our services should be about Jesus. All of them. Jesus should be the center. That's the most, and I'm not having a pop at anybody, but that's the most spirit-filled service, where Jesus is the center. What did he say the night before he died? What will the Holy Spirit do? He'll glorify me. Doesn't mean we don't talk about the other members of the Trinity. That would be wrong. It doesn't mean we don't talk about other things, but everything in our service, we must be, by the power of the Spirit, focused on Jesus to the glory of God the Father. We behold him. Not just in ourselves, but through each other as well. As your testimony is different to mine. Your testimony is different to the person sat next to you. Your journey with Christ will be different. And through learning from each other, you'll see that God works in a way that's completely different to you. Indeed, C.S. Lewis told a story. Him, J.R. Tolkien, and a third gentleman used to meet frequently for a pint. Because, you know, even Christians go to the pub and have a pint sometimes. And they say, when Tolkien died, C.S. Lewis said about this third gentleman, the third gentleman who was unnamed died. And C.S. Lewis said, when he died, something in Tolkien died as well. Because our friend made Tolkien laugh in a way nobody else did. And I'll never see Tolkien laugh like that ever again. And I've lost that because my friends died. And that's the same with us, with Christ. You lose something in and with your walk with the Lord by not fellowshipping with other Christians. Because you see something in them that's different to you, of how Christ works. Never forgot that story. And we do it because we behold Christ, not just as not just on our own, but with other people. So my third point, it's a challenge, but it's also a joy. And I say it to myself as well. Let's be dedicated to Christ's church in both senses. The invisible church, the body of believers in every place, in every age. Whenever we meet a Christian, let's be happy. They might not see everything the way you do. They might not think the way you do. Not just on questions of scripture about who should be baptized or whether a church meets on whichever time of the day or whether we sing only psalms or psalms and other songs. I'm not going to say psalms, hymns and spiritual songs because I know what my friends who only sing psalms say to that. I don't agree with them, by the way, of course, but there we go. I'm just throwing out examples. But love the brethren of Christ. Love your brethren in Christ and the brethren of Christ in every place. But be dedicated to the church here at SVC, if you call it your home. Of course, lots of people since COVID have moved on. In goodwill. And blessed, no one ever left on. Since I took over, you know, I was always warned of conflict and I was always warned that, you know, people don't get on in church and, yeah, I've seen that. But no one left SVC in bad will. Most of them are still part of our church family. They come to CCP, it's just, you know, they have family commitments. Elderly relatives now, and Sunday afternoon they needed to give to that. And God's always been faithful and brought people in. So if this is your home, my friend, let's be dedicated to it as you are. Why? Because first of all, it's what the church is what Christ died for. It's a precious, precious thing. It's a precious thing to belong to a body. A visible assembly with privileges and responsibilities, with sorrows and with joy, with stresses and with relief and excitement and all that. As I say, and I really mean what I say, you're a joy. But when you go into ministry, you understand what people meant when they said to you, you don't go into ministry if you can avoid it. You don't. You don't. And you know what they mean, and you repeat it. But when you get into ministry, you think, good grief, I know what they mean now. Getting lots of nods by people who've been in ministry. And that knowing look of joy and horror in the eyes. Because what we do is a grave responsibility. Because why should we be dedicated to the church? This is the next answer. We will be judged by how we treat the church. Oh yeah. We're told in Scripture that we will be judged by our deeds. Not by our profession. Not by our intentions. Not by our longings. Not by our list that we wish we'll do one day. But we'll try our best. We're judged by what we actually do. Matthew 25. When Christ separates the sheep from the goats, he says, I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to see me. I was hungry and you fed me. You did it. And you didn't. And if you did it for the least of my brothers, you did it for me. And by ignoring them and not doing it, you ignored me. It's a somber thought. But we will be judged. Why should we be dedicated to the church? Because we'll be judged by how we treated it. Are you a Christian? Well, do you love the church? That's what John says in his first letter. He says, how do you know you're a Christian? And the Reformed tradition, broadly, you can pluck out about 12 things from 1 John, the first letter of John, that he shows they're a Christian, but they can fall into three categories. Do you believe in Christ? Do you obey Christ? And do you love those in Christ? Do you believe? Or as I said in 2018 when it was our motto for the year, do you believe? Do you trust? Do you obey? Do you trust? Do you obey? Do you love? John says in 1 John 3, we know we've passed from death to life. We know we've become Christians. How do we know? Because we love the brothers and the sisters. You know you're a Christian because you love other Christians. When you hear a Christian, you're delighted. You're happy. Again, somber thoughts. And the way to deal with these, because this is something that can cause people to get a bit anxious. If you think, I don't love the church enough, I never said you have to love it perfectly, but you love it truly. And if you wonder whether you love it truly, gaze on Christ. That'll help you love the church, because you'll see that Christ died, and he died for the church. And why should we be dedicated for the church? The last point is, the church prepares us for heaven. The church prepares us for heaven. Excuse me. Revelation 4 and 5, where the Apostle John from prison sees heaven, is just a massive worship service. They gaze on the Lamb looks as if it's just been slain. So even in heaven, what do they preach? Christ crucified. Even in heaven, they're gazing on the crucified Christ. There's the light of the Holy Spirit and the throne. They praise God for creation. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they are created. And in Revelation 5, they see the Lamb, and they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The covenant rainbow. They see that. They cast their crowns before him. They're all lost in worship. They're in robes of white. And they're beholding the glory of God forever. And what we do there, what we will do there, what they're doing now, we do in part here. What are they doing? They're gazing on Christ, the crucified one. How do we do that? Through the word, through the water, and through bread and wine. They sing songs about the cross. We sing songs about the cross. They're cleansed and pure, we're cleansed and pure. We just need to say sorry again because we're still in the world. They're doing all to the glory of God. We, I trust, try our best to do all to the glory of God. We don't do it perfectly because they're the Spirit's made perfect. We carry about the body of flesh. We live in this world. And indeed, it's a beautiful thing to me. The French Protestants, before Louis XIV kicked them out, the Huguenots, they were called, they used to call the French word, or the Latin word maybe, for church that they used to use, little paradise. They used to call it a little paradise. Because that's what church is. We're gazing on Christ in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God. And we'll be doing that forever and ever and ever one day. We will be pure. We will be able to bear it in heaven. We'll see his glory, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Like on the Mountain of Transfiguration, but they fell down as dead and because they couldn't take it. We'll be able to take it. We'll be able to gaze on him forever and ever and ever. We'll be taken into his banqueting hall, and his banner over us will be love. We'll have eternal rest. The church will be with him, glorified with him in eternal glory. And we'll know how precious she is and we are. Because then we'll understand. Is this your hope? Is this your hope? That Christ died for your sins. And that you will be with him forever. With the Church of Jesus Christ. With all the Christians of the ages. All the Old Testament saints. Everyone. All the people that nobody even knows about. The martyrs. The missionaries. The people who worked to the Lord's glory in dark lands and saw no fruit in their lifetime. We'll be with them forever, gazing on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we'll be glorified with the glory that he has. Because we're in Christ and we'll be in Christ forever. So come to him this very day. Receive all that he has. And the last thing we're going to look at in this series is heaven. That Christ, through his death on the cross, his personal work, gives us heaven. Both as individuals and as the church. Forever. Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And what is eternal life? John 17, verse 3. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the church. Thank you that you have given us Christ to be fed on, to be loved, to be beheld on, to see him in the word, in the water of baptism and the bread and the wine of the supper, and to see him at work in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We pray that you would fill our hearts with love for you, that we would gaze on you, and that from that would spill over to love to those around us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bring your church in. Bring all the elect in, we pray, in our day. May souls be added to this congregation. May souls be saved. And may they grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. And that's the same for everybody here. May we long for the pure spiritual milk. That we would live holy lives. That we would love Christ. And that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into that marvelous light. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.